Will you pray with me? God, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the prophet Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, what did you get for Christmas? Did you get everything you wanted? Or maybe not? I remember as a child opening gifts on Christmas morning, one by one taking them out from underneath the tree, finding out what was in each one of those boxes after so much anticipation. That anticipation slowly turning into understanding and joy. The growing sense that with each package that was opened, that the joy of Christmas morning was waning and not wanting that moment to end. Being just a little bit disappointed as the last gift was pulled from underneath the tree. I remember a couple of times, though, when a box would go unnoticed underneath the tree, it'd be shoved up underneath there somehow, only to be found a little later. And for just a moment, that excitement and that joy and anticipation being rekindled, who was that gift for? What was in it? Christmas for me was always a time of unmitigated joy. Now, I didn't always get everything I asked for, but I always got great surprises. Did you get everything you asked for this year? The kids got some toys and games they wanted. I got a new bathrobe. Alexis got a new gym bag. We had a nice day together. We talked to relatives. We opened gifts. We had Christmas dinner together. It was a great day. It was a day we spent together in peace and happiness. It's the way God intends every day to be, I think. It was a nice way of commemorating the birth of Jesus. But of course, we don't spend every day this way. And for many, it was not a happy day. Around the world, wars are still being fought. People's lives were cut short. Children still went hungry. Even so, I think Christmas Day for many of us was a foretaste of what Isaiah wrote in the scripture that we read just a moment ago. You see, I think there is another gift that we all receive, another gift that's still stuck up there underneath the tree somewhere, a gift that the prophet Isaiah knew about. It was a gift that was given over 2,000 years ago, a gift still under the tree, still waiting to be unwrapped. Who is it for? What could it be? Isaiah tells us, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." All the ends of the earth. This gift is for everyone who came before us, and everyone who will come after us. And not just all people. This gift is for all creation, for cats and dogs, for trees and grass, for mountains and sky, for the entire creation. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. In that statement, no one, nothing is excluded. But what does this salvation of God look like? In the passage we read a moment ago, Isaiah describes it like a messenger who announces peace, How beautiful are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces the reign of God. The sentinels on the walls cry out with joy. They see the messenger running to the city. They know immediately that good news is on the way, even though it is yet to be announced. They cry out to alert the people, God is with us. The comfort of the Lord is upon us. Soon, says Isaiah, the good news of God's reign will unfold. The ramifications of God's salvation will be made obvious to everyone, before the eyes of all the nations. Now, this peace is not just the end of warfare, but also everything that's implied by the presence of God. Justice, right relationship, peace, harmony, forgiveness, newness of life, joy. The good news is that all of these things are now made possible in our time. God is present with us in Jesus. The Word has become flesh. According to Isaiah, the gift is wrapped, it's under the tree, and we need only open it to see what is revealed inside. Now, Isaiah wasn't the only one who wrote of this day. Luke speaks of it as well. The day made possible by the birth of Jesus. In the third chapter of Acts, Luke records a speech by the Apostle Peter, who exhorts the crowd to turn to God, to be refreshed by the presence of the Lord, and to work for the day when Jesus will return, the day of universal restoration that God announced long ago through the prophets. Isaiah says, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Luke calls this the day of universal restoration, a return to the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and called it good, when God walked in the garden among the people. There were no lies or deceit, no hunger, no conflict, no pain or disease. But this new beginning will be better than the first beginning, because this time there will be no possibility of falling away. Paul also spoke of this day. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, he writes of a day when all things will be subjected to God, so that God may be all in all. Again and again, Paul speaks eloquently of the triumph of God's sovereign love. Here are a few examples. In his letter to the church at Rome, Paul writes, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Again, in Philippians, he writes, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in Colossians, he writes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. Without a doubt, the Apostle Paul understood and looked forward to the day of universal reconciliation. Finally, John of Patmos also saw this vision, and in the Revelation he describes this day. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Now, if you're anything like me, you were not raised to believe these things. I wasn't taught these things in church. I was taught an entirely different story, one that made me frightened, one that made me afraid of God and of not measuring up. As I was growing up, the church taught me that only Christians will see the salvation of God, or that salvation was reserved for those who earned it by being good. And I could never be sure which was true, because the message seemed to change to suit the messenger. But some things were consistent. Salvation was not for gay or lesbian persons. Salvation was not for someone who committed suicide. Salvation was not for atheists or Jews. Salvation was not for criminals. If you fit into any of these categories, all that you could expect was Jesus' wrath and vengeance. God was presented as a prosecuting attorney, passage after passage of vengeful punishment being summoned up to prove the point. And the matter was urgent, because you had to straighten up and fly right before you died, or else it was eternal punishment for you. But now I know a different story, a story about the radical love of God, a story foretold by the prophet Isaiah, made known to us in the birth of Jesus, a story in which God saves each and every person, no exceptions. Now, this belief in universal restoration does not mean that we can just do whatever we want without consequences. We still need to turn to God. We still need to struggle against our sins, both individual and corporate. Believing in universal restoration does not negate the hurtful consequences of sin. Lies still destroy trust. Cheating and stealing are no less wrong. Children still need food and clothing. War still brings death and destruction. It's just that the message is no longer based in fear. It's no longer repent or else. Instead, the message is based in love. Turn to God because God loves you and wants what's best for you. And God wants these things for you right now. And by turning to God, you can become a messenger of peace, joy, hope, and love for someone else. The story of universal restoration is our assurance that we need not worry about what will happen to us in some future age. It releases us from the fear that our lives might turn out to be meaningless. It frees us to be the eyes, ears, lips, feet, hands, and heart of Jesus. Right here, right now. It is a gift better than any other under the tree. Now, you might ask why I think it's important enough to spend time talking about it this morning. It's a good question, and I'll tell you why. Because we become like the God we adore. If we worship a God who metes out vengeful punishment to all those who don't measure up, we start to see it as our role to help this God. We tend to become the lips and hands and heart of this vengeful God. I mean, if God can send millions into the fires of hell, then I can annihilate my enemies with a nuclear inferno. We can say to those who have less than us, to hell with you, I earned it, I'm keeping it. But if we worship the God of universal restoration, we cannot say these things because God would not say them. When God becomes a lover, giving grace even to unrepentant sinners simply because they need it, then we are more likely to base our decisions not based on merit, but on need. If we believe that God never gives up on anyone, we are more likely to question things like capital punishment, which is our way of giving up on people who threaten us. This radical understanding of God's love affects every area of our lives and changes the way we react to instances of social injustice, because punishment can never heal. Only love can heal. Now, if you doubt this healing power of love, try this. Get in touch with the love of God that's in your heart. And put a smile on your face that matches that love. And smile at a person who loves you and allow that person to smile back at you. Taking in the smile of someone who loves us is such a simple thing. Yet it can be one of the most healing things in life. A friend's smile can heal us if we know that God loves us at least as much as the people who love us the most. And this healing love is God's gift to us at Christmas. A gift seen by the prophet Isaiah, a gift made flesh in Jesus, a gift echoed by Paul, Luke, Peter, and John, a gift given many years ago, a gift that continues to unfold today.